Chapter 19. While Apollos was in Corinth, Paul took a route through the interior and came to Ephesus, where he found some disciples. He asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you came to believe?" They replied, "You've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." Then he said, "What baptism did you receive then?" They answered, "John's baptism." Paul explained, "John baptized was a baptism by which people showed they were changing their hearts and lives. It was a baptism that told people about the one who was coming after them. This is the one in whom they were to believe. This one is Jesus." After they listened to Paul, they were baptized in the name of Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in other languages and prophesying. Altogether, there were about 12 people.
So early on in our relationship, Jessica and I enrolled in a salsa dancing class. Now, I love to dance, and when I get on the dance floor, I look more like a rusty tin man without an oil can than a really good dancer, but I love it. However, I'm married to an incredible dancer. Jessica has the sense of rhythm that seems to come so naturally, gliding across the floor with ease, and she can dance with any dance partner, even me. So when we went to this salsa dancing class, I knew I would have to up my game if I was to keep up with her. So we get into the class, and the first thing that the instructor does is to split us up into leaders and followers. Followers were to form themselves into a circle facing out and the inside, and leaders were to form a larger circle around them facing in, facing their followers. So of course, I chose leader. I wanted to make an impression. And Jessica chose follower. There we were, standing across from each other. We learned a few steps together, and Jessica was generous and mostly served as both leader and follower through most of the choreography. And just as I was getting familiar with the formula of this side step, side together, just when I'm able to finally stop counting out loud and look up at my partner instead of my feet, out yells the instructor, "Switch!" And before I knew it, the inner circle rotated one person to the right, and Jessica, my trusty leader follower, goes to dance with someone else, and I'm left with a new partner who I barely even know standing in front of me, who definitely moved very differently than Jessica, who wasn't used to me counting out loud or watching my feet or stepping on their toes. Back to step one I went. Well, by the time the inner circle had made a full rotation, I had been paired with 7 to 8 other followers, some of them more patient with my robotic style than others, some who would groan with impatience at my lack of skill. Thank you. Finally, what seemed like hours, Jessica was finally back in front of me, and she had seen all of this happen from across the dance floor, that I was really struggling. So she gave me some advice. She said, "Stop counting your steps and looking at your feet. Look up at your partner. Stop concentrating on this formula and feel the rhythm to the music." And then our instructor yelled out again, "Switch!" And once more, Jessica was off again. So Pentecost was a big switch on the dance floor for these disciples. In the 50 days between the resurrection and Pentecost, they had been trying to figure out a way to follow Jesus without him. And even while the resurrection felt like good news in many ways, in other ways, it felt like they had lost their dance partner, and they had no one to instruct them in their next steps. But they go about trying their best at healing and feeding and teaching the rhythm that Jesus had taught them. And just as they think they've got it all figured out, just as they think that everything is back in order, this holy, chaotic, fire-breathing spirit shows up and changes everything once again. This Holy Spirit comes with a new rhythm to move to, and they are no longer a group of followers, but leaders in this movement of healing, feeding, and teaching in all places that they're called to go. Now, Jesus had tried to give them a heads up that this was going to happen, that he was not going to be here with them for forever to be their leader for them to follow. But even as this big switch would take place, even as the rhythm of life would change because of his departure, Jesus also tells them not to worry, that they would not be alone, that another would come to join to help them, whom Jesus calls the Advocate, or the Spirit of Truth, or the Companion, the one that we know as the Holy Spirit. Jesus tells them that this big change is coming, that everything about their ministry is going to shift, but instead of giving the disciples step-by-step instructions to make it through, Jesus hands them a mystery that the church has been trying to solve for centuries. This relationship between God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, which is traditionally called the Trinity. And like we have done with most mysteries of the Spirit, the Christian church has too often aimed to tightly define, to spend too much time debating about and even splitting over, and has often penned many a dogmatic doctrine about. It has become instead what Father Richard Rohr describes as a logic problem, in which he says, "Don't start with one substance, one being, and then try to make it three. This is what we get most of the first 2,000 years after Christ, and it looked like tritheism, or like we were meddling with monotheism, or like a mathematical concept. And so for a lot of people, including most Christians, they didn't know what to do with it." And as we can see in our Acts reading this morning, the first disciples don't really know what to do with it either. The addition of the Holy Spirit to the identity of God is wildly unpredictable. It's not as tangible as they are used to. And yet it has sent them out to connect with others and bring them into contact with those who have not been baptized by Jesus, but were baptized by John. The disciples who were baptized by John had not heard of this Holy Spirit before, and they actually hadn't really heard of Jesus either. So the disciples begin explaining it to them. Paul starts talking to them about this Holy Spirit that has come, this Jesus who has changed their lives, convincing them with words, explaining the new formula of God's presence. Except this moment of transformation, the moment of connection, doesn't happen in their explanation. But the Holy Spirit shows up when Paul places his hands on them, when he reaches out to them, when he connects with them in relationship rather than explaining a concept. And it is from this moment that the disciples go out to the rest of the Mesopotamian region, not with some formula to share, but Paul goes out to share a way of life that looks more like a dance rather than a dogma. In fact, the way the early century church described the Trinity in Greek was by the name of perichoresis, which means a cyclical movement or to be encircled by. And another closely associated word in Greek is perichoreo, meaning to dance around. It is where we get our English word choreography. And this is what the disciples are invited to do, to learn the choreography of God's song, to hear the music of the good news, and to dance it into the world in their own way, inviting others to join in the rhythm of God's love found in relationships that bring about God's shalom, a relationship that God embodies through this collaborative nature of Creator, Christ, and Spirit. A relationship that dances to the rhythm by creating, redeeming, and sustaining with all of creation, each an expression of the divine in relationship with each other, and that is drawn into, connected through, and unified by each other. The Trinity is a gift to know of God with us, not in only one specific way, and also not only in three ways. But it is an invitation to open our eyes to the endless ways that God reaches out to us, that at the heart of God's identity as Creator, Christ, and Spirit is a collaborative relationship, a a relationship that transforms us when we are in authentic and dynamic relationships with each other. And this mystery of God is not meant to provide easy answers, but it's supposed to embolden us to ask more questions and to be curious about where God might show up next. So I have a friend named Mandy who's a pastor, and she always says that being a pastor is not about having the right answers to questions, but it's instead about being able to ask really good questions. Mandy's first pastoral job out of seminary was to a very small church in Boonville, Kentucky. And at the time, this city was known as the poorest county. It was within the poorest county in the United States. Her church was so small, in fact, only 5 members were regularly attending, which were all from the same family. She was basically like this family's personal pastor in many ways. And this church no longer had a building, but they were meeting in this family's living room. And Mandy's salary was being paid by an endowment that was created after the church had to sell their building. Being a good United Methodist, she asked her bishop when she was appointed there what he wanted her to do with this church, what his vision was. And he told her, "Mandy, your charge is to rebuild this church and to become a presence in the community once again." Right, easy enough to do. Now, seminary doesn't teach you how to grow a church from the ground up. So Mandy goes to find the answer where all of life's questions are answered, Google, right? She types in, "how to build a church." And what comes up are architectural designs, church membership growth plans, and 10 easy steps. All of these things that require financial capital her community didn't have. So she says that as she's deleting this question in her Google search to think of another route, the predictive text suggested some other questions she might look for, like these. First one is, how to build a church in Minecraft? Yeah, interesting. And the third one down on her screen that caught her eye was, how to build relationships. And instead of clicking on it to read, she knew exactly what she was to do. She walked out of her front door of her home and walked right over to her neighbor's house and invited them to dinner at the house their church met in. And they accepted. And that night, they listened to each other's stories, they shared recipes, they broke bread together. There was no sermon, no hymn, no prayers, just story and bread. And before dinner was over, she asked them, "Who should we invite to dinner next week?" And each week, this dinner party grew and grew. The menu always changed, but the way of connecting remained, sharing stories, sharing food, inviting others. And it didn't look like a typical church service that Mandy had been taught to lead in seminary or what the bishop had asked her to do, but it became what is known as dinner church in their town, a weekly gathering of about 20 to 25 people connecting and being in relationship with each other each week. Beth Eastock and Paul Nixon, who wrote the book that many of us are reading entitled Weird Church, would deem this dinner church of theirs very weird, because their church growth plan looked very different than most churches do. They weren't interested in creating a mathematical equation for membership growth, but their growth plan became centered around the growth in relationships they had found around the table with each other. And that question at the end of dinner changed from "who should we invite next week" to a question they ask themselves each and every week at dinner church as their benediction. It is this question: how are we called to build relationships with God, with each other, and with the world around us this week? And this question has led this church of 20 to 25 people to answer in ways that were transformative in their community. That question led them to create a baking ministry that bakes bread for their local food pantry each and every week. They created a team of unemployed builders to volunteer their time to fix up homes in their community. They created a childcare co-op for families who weren't able to afford childcare otherwise. And this question became the church's actual vision statement: How are we called to build relationships with God, with each other, and with the world around us this week? Friends, next week, our church will begin to ask this question in a new way for us too, as we commission our visioning team in worship next Sunday to go and do their work. This team will meet over the next 2 months and look at our church's future, a rich and vibrant future. They will not be tasked with creating a formula for successful ministry, because the ministry we do here is already successful. But they will be tasked with naming the possibilities that abound when we lean into relationship. Next week, we will lay hands on them, pray for them, and charge them essentially with this question: how are we, Church of the Three Crosses, called to be in relationship with God, with each other, and with the world around us? And while we will wait for the next 2 months while they do their work, here's the truth. There is no one way to answer this question. While this group will bring to us official statements about our mission, vision, and values, there is no one way to dance to the beat of God's rhythm. Each of us will be a part of the vision that is expressed. Each of us will be invited to dance its rhythm into this community and into the world outside of those doors, living as the Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer beckon us to. Dancing together around and around, encircling one another, dwelling with one another, always connected, yet always distinct. Friends, we are not just a church to go out into the world to be at work, but we are to go into the world to be in relationship, to be God's co-workers, to embody a life of loving connection with others as the Creator, Christ, and Spirit relate with one another and all of creation. Friends, what a song to be sent out to sing in harmony with the triune God of relationship. What a love to unite us in connection together. What a beautiful dance to dance its vision into the world. So let us do it together. Amen.